To Genesis in your Bible. Now, I must say, we have some great, great Bible readers. Remember all those names that Tom Trait read through, and all those names too that Chloe read through today. I'll tell you, we thank the Lord that we have good scripture readers too. But Genesis chapter 15. Why is it so important to read Scripture? Well, God wants us to know. And He wants us to know that we know, and that we know Him, and that we know and understand His plan for our lives. It's interesting. God has wonderfully preserved some pivotal points in human history. Have you noticed that as you've read through not just the Old Testament, but also through the New Testament? How God has preserved those pivotal points. They are recorded in His Word, and without disregarding for the humanity of those who were in those pivotal moments. We see all their warts and everything else, right? All their faults and all their faith and their doubts, their victories and their failures. Because you know why? Those are men and women just like you and I. We have them all too, don't we? And so God is, he wants us to enter into that wonderful relationship with Him and see how wonderful His grace is. And so when we take a look at two people, Abraham and Sarah, today, as we go through this journey with Abraham, we see that they become real great examples for us. And not that they were perfect, because none of us are perfect. That's why Jesus Christ had to come into this world. One thing we're perfect at, and that we're perfect sinners. Right? And that's why we need a perfect Savior who gave a perfect sacrifice, who gives a perfect salvation, who brings us into a perfect loving relationship with God as our Father. So if you're there right now, if you will, Genesis chapter 15, you want to take a look, and Abraham is a man of faith, but he's also a friend of God. And don't you aspire to be the same? A man or woman of faith, but also a friend of God? It's mentioned two times in Scripture that Abraham is a friend of God. We want to see what a friend of God does, okay? And to learn a little bit from Abraham and Sarah's life and relationship with God and with each other, too. Here in Genesis chapter 15 through 16, we see a number of things. And we're not going to go verse by verse. I hear that sigh of relief. Okay. We are taking, if you will, some highlights of both chapter 15 and chapter 16 to bring out something I believe God wants to show us through the victories and the failures of Abraham and Sarah. How do you deal with doubts? All of us have doubts. Doubts are normal. They're not sin. You need to know that. I need to know that too. You know, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith, you need to remember this, the opposite of faith is unbelief. Both are a choice. Faith is a choice and unbelief is a choice. But we all have doubts. But isn't it wonderful when you see men of God and women of God in the Bible, that they too had doubts, and how God graciously and works with them through the doubts. You know, doubts are important because it allows us to test what we truly believe, and so that we know that we know the Lord, okay? But it also draws us closer to God so we can begin to understand how He answers and addresses the doubts in our heart and our mind. So don't be afraid of doubts. God isn't. Isn't that great? God is never in any way afraid of our doubts. And we shouldn't be afraid of them either. But we should come closer to God through that. Well, let's take a look, if you will. Dealing with doubt. In Genesis 15, we see a dynamic of faith. A dynamic of faith that grows. Now, faith grows through testings and trials. We see that in Abraham's life. We also understand and experience it in our own lives. If our faith, that is a gift from God, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, to believe in His death and resurrection, to believe in His coming and His return. If our faith that is gifted to us by God is to grow, you and I have to go through testings and trials. Not that God can see. God already knows. How many here have had testings and trials? Raise your hand. Every one of us, sure. Well, and that's wonderful, because God will use those testings and trials to grow our faith. As He did in Abraham's life, There were times like in chapter 12. Abraham's attempted testings. God said, come out from your family, from your culture, and follow me. I'll tell you where you're going later. Wow, that's a test of faith. Abraham had in the same chapter a failure to attest when a famine came, and that was a test too. Am I going to trust in God's provision? Well, Abraham took Sarah and the family down to Egypt because he wasn't trusting in God. Well, we all fail, don't we? I do. And so we have those times of testings and trials that our faith will grow, and sometimes we fail. But God doesn't give up on us. And he didn't give up on Abraham and Sarah. And he promised that they would have children. In fact, so many children. In fact, he calls their offspring a nation. Think of that. Just think, ladies, if God told you and your husband, you're going to have a nation. Oh, my word. You know, you'd be overwhelmed, okay? Now, he told Abraham and Sarah late in life. Sarah is probably well past menopause. And so, you know, when God says you're going to be a nation, your offspring, oh, yeah, right. You know, that would be a normal reaction, okay? Well, here we have God repeating that promise. And so he was also with those repetitions of his promise. He was giving them times of testing and trial to test and see how faithful God is. Well, let's go, first of all, in verses 1 through 4. Here in verses 1 through 4, you followed with the reading from Chloe. She did a great job. It's all about relationship, isn't it? About a relationship with God. And that's what God did. He called Abraham and Sarah into a relationship with him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to walk with him. And that's exactly what they began to doing. Notice, if you will, the Lord gives, in that relationship, he gives words of assurance. Take a look at verse 1. And the Lord came to Abraham in vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and a very great reward. Words of assurance. God is constantly giving his children, you and I, his words of assurance. Now, he gives us those words of assurance directly through his revelation, through his word, and also through the witness of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. You see, as a perfect parent, and none of us are, but God is, and he wants to give his children those words of assurance and encouragement. How many times have you given words of assurance and encouragement to your sons and daughters? Or to your grandchildren? We all do, because we realize that that's important in our relationship with them and for their well-being. Well, we have words of assurance, but we also have something else. We have God has already told Abraham that he's going to have offspring. By this time, Abraham's 85 and Sarah's 75. Can you imagine being told when you're 85 and you're 75, you're going to have offspring? They're childish and they're childless at that time. And so it didn't happen when God first called them. And so Abraham and Sarah, they thought, well, let's give God another plan. And that's exactly what happens. Take a look, if you will. And we all try to do this. Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? That was a servant in the household of Abraham and Sarah, probably one that was born into their household. And so they trusted him, and he was growing in relationship with them. And so they said, well, Lord, Sarah, she's childless, she's barren. And I'm 85 and she's 75. Well, Lord, this is a good plan. We've got Eliezer, and he'll be our heir. He'll be that offspring that you're talking about. And what does God say? Yeah, that's a great plan, Abraham. No, he doesn't, because God already had a plan. Take a look, if you will. God emphatically says, in fact, in the Hebrew, it's so emphatic. God has many ways of saying something emphatic so we really get the point. It's almost like he puts an exclamation part there. Has he ever done that to you? Boy, he sure has done that to me many, many times. But take a look in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. It's more emphatic in the original language. He's saying, no, absolutely not will this guy be your heir. But notice what he says. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. What? I'm 85 and Sarah's 75. She's well past childbearing age. And we're really too old to raise somebody. I think Eliezer's a real good plan. No, that's not my plan. Why? Because Isaac, that son that was promised by God and God gave them, he was a miracle child. born to, if you will, a couple that were barren. No hope of having a family. Why? Because Isaac was a type of Christ. A type of Christ. We'll see that later on in the journey with Abraham. But he was a child of promise, just like Jesus was a child of promise before the foundations of the world. The Savior's coming. He's coming as a babe. And we celebrate that, don't we? Yeah. Well, let's go on, because the alternative plan that Abraham and Sarah had, no, that's not going to work. And God's answer, absolutely not. But your son, you're going to have a son of promise. Let's take a further look, if you will, the promise of God in verses 7 through 19 that we have here. And Abraham, pick it up at verse 5. He looked to him outside and said, look up to the heavens. If you have your own Bible, go ahead and underline that. You know why he said, look up to the heavens and take a look at the stars? He could have said, take a look at the sand, because they were probably in the area, and a very arid area, and looking at the sand. He did not want Abraham to look down. He wanted him to look up to the majesty and the glory of God in creation, where he could see all the constellations and all the stars that are incomprehensible. You can't number them all. And so he could have had him look him down, but he said, no, I want you to look up. Because you know the problem with Abraham and Sarah, they were already looking down. And they came up with that wonderful plan in their mind, but it was not the plan in God's heart, was it? And so he said, Abram, I want you to look up at the stars. And just as numerous as the stars are, your offspring are going to be just that numerous. God has a plan. He's a plan for your life and my life. Oh, not to make a nation out of you, but to bring you into a relationship with him and bring glory, his glory, into your life and your relationship with others. Let's take a look, if you will, as we go through this this section. Abraham's focus was to look up, and then God has a covenant. Now, when you heard Chloe reading this, where God said to Abraham, bring a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and then bring a dove and a pigeon. And you say, what is this going on here? And then you look at verse 10, you see, well, Abraham now, he's cutting them. You know, God had made his promise to Abraham back in chapter 12 when he was 75. This is 10 years later. He's 85. And God is reiterating. He's reminding Abraham. But now he's doing something very special, because now he's officially, this is an official covenant. And a covenant back in those days, and we don't really understand it because our culture is different and we're removed by many, many generations. But whenever you made an official covenant with a person, you would do it by sacrifice. And you would have an animal, maybe a goat, maybe a ram, maybe a sheep, a lamb, or what have you, or whatever. And you would cut it in half. And you would put the two halves on either side, and you would walk together with that person that you made a covenant with, and you were saying, I promise and I vow to you before God, and in the blood of these sacrifices, in the blood of this covenant, that if I do not honor my part of the covenant, my promise, may my life be so severed and cut in half. That's why it was often referred to as a blood covenant. The word berit, karat berit, meant to cut a covenant. And that's exactly what God did with Abraham. But here we see when he cut the covenant, he didn't walk through those parts of those animals that were sacrificed for that blood covenant, but God himself went through. Now the visual imagery there was, as you have down in later on in the chapter, when the sun set dark and had fallen, a smoking fire pot and blazing torch. Smoke and fire was visibly representing the presence of God walking through between those sacrifices. And you know, God made a blood covenant with you and with me. And that blood covenant was in the sacrifice of his son. And his son hanging there on the cross, Calvary's cross, arms stretched out, dying a shameful death as an accused criminal that he was not. And yet dying as God had predicted before hundreds of years that his promised son, our Redeemer, would make a blood covenant of redemption and promise for you and I. And he did that by himself, just like God did this by himself for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That phrase in verse 6 keeps repeating throughout the Word of God, because that's a principle of faith. Do you believe God? Do you believe in what he's done with his Son, Jesus Christ, for you? Do you believe in the blood of the covenant? When you take communion, the Lord Jesus says, in this cup that we take, the cup of communion, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now, that cup doesn't have blood in it, but it reminds us of the shed blood and the blood covenant that God made. And you and I are members and parts, participants in the new covenant. But coming back here, if you will, to this narrative, we see the principle of faith there in verse 6, where Abraham believed God and he credited to him as righteousness. God did that. We have that seed of faith. Here in your outline before you, let's take a look, if you will, because that seed of faith is repeated throughout the Word of God. But here, if you will, Romans chapter 5, you have it before you. Romans 5, therefore, we have been justified. That's what he did with Abraham. He justified him. He declared him righteous because he believed what God had said and what God would do. And so it says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the application of that principle of faith. Because it says we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's a great verse. But I want to take your attention to another verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, before you go there, Abraham said in verse 8, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that these things are going to happen? God was really interested and concerned that Abraham would really know. And it's interesting, Abraham uses the word know as an experiential knowledge. Not just something that he reads about or hears about, but something that he experiences. He uses the word yada there. It's a personal knowing, experientially. Now, I want you to see something about the grace and the love of God, because God is not in any way put off by our questions. Abraham said, Lord, how could I know? Now, I want you to take a look with me, if you will, to chapter 15 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain. In fact, most of the other English translations have that same phrase, know for certain. I mentioned that there are many ways where God, through the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, can make an emphasis or speak something very emphatically. One of the ways he does it also is by repetition. And here in this word literally has in the Hebrew text, yada, yada. Know that you know what I'm about to tell you and what I'm about to do. Isn't that great? How God really is concerned. He wants us to know that we know experientially and personally. And so God is saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you know that I'm going to do these things in your life and through you. And I'm going to give you a visual image. And that visual image was that blood covenant. God does the same thing for you and I. He wants us to know that we know what we believe. And he gives us a visual image. He gives us the visual image of the death of his son on the cross, there on Calvary's cross. He gives us a visual image of his son having conquered death and rising victoriously from the grave. He gives us the visual image there in his word of Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven, there in Acts chapter 1. He gives us a visual image, too, of lives that are changed and transformed by the gospel. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he really wants us to know that we know that we're trusting him. You see in your outline there, there's a song. I want you to just sing with me, if you will. There's a song, I Know Whom I Have Believed In. Just to kind of break things up. Yeah, no, but more than that. Just by way of a song of affirmation. Do you know the Lord? Do you know that you know the Lord? Do you know that you know that he is working in your life? Do you know, like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed in? That's exactly what God wanted Abraham to do. Abraham says, how can I know? Well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make sure you know that you know. That you yada, yada. Let's take a look, if you will. The song, I Know Whom I Have Believed In. Would you sing verses 1 and 2 with the refrain?
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own.
Let's sing it out.
But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Second verse.
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Aren't you glad that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you really can say you know him in that sense, you can. You can. You see, that's the wonderful, amazing good news. I thank the Lord that someone spoke to me many years ago about knowing Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I first had to realize that I was a sinner. I had no problem understanding that, believe me. Some of the things I've done, okay? Some things I've said. Some of the things I didn't do that I should have done. I had no problem understanding that I'm a sinner. I had no problem understanding that God will judge my sins. The amazing truth that I began to understand is that my sins were judged on Jesus Christ there in Calvary's cross, on Calvary's cross. And that Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and for my sins, rose again triumphantly, enabling God through Jesus Christ to declare once and for all that that blood sacrifice, that that blood covenant is all finished and it's available for all to believe. Aren't you glad? Amen. I sure am. I sure am. And simply just saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe, dear God, that your Son Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. And I believe that the proof of that is the fact that he rose again from the grave. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Lord, come into my life. Come into my life and make me yours. Be my Lord and Savior. I did that when I was 13. My life began to change, but I drifted. Now, some of you know what that is. It wasn't until 1968, when I was much older, that God got a hold of my heart again. You see, God never gives up. When he makes that blood covenant, and you and I enter into by faith and trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, we are his. He is ours. We are forgiven. We have the gift of new life. I know you have the outline before you. We're talking about dealing with doubts. Abraham and Sarah had doubts. That's why they offered another plan. In chapter 16, they had another plan that they thought was really great because Hagar, the maidservant to Sarah, she said, I got an idea, Abe. Or she said to her husband, why don't you have a child with my handmaid? And see, culturally and legally, that was okay. But you know, in God's plan, that is never okay. God's plan for a marriage is a marriage covenant between a man and a woman, not between a man and many other women. And not between a woman and many other men. And so they violated that principle of the covenant of marriage because they doubted. They doubted God. God says, that's not going to do. that's not going to work. Conflict quickly came in because of sin. How do you deal with doubts in your life? I want to very quickly, and just in closing, share with you from Psalm 37. Would you turn with me to Psalm 37? Now, you have the rest of the outline before you, but I do want to bring you to Psalm 37 because how do you, and God promises through His Word that He'll strengthen you and He'll work with you through the doubt you have. Psalm 37, and on the back of your outline you have the precepts for waiting on the Lord. You say, Abram and Sarah just wouldn't wait. Have you ever been there? I did many times. And sometimes I had a different plan. And pretty dumb of me, I tried to go with my plan. But I began to learn over the years. Ever hear that statement? Too old too soon, too wise too late? God is still patient with us. I try to rush things. But then I learned how to just wait on the Lord. And the passage that really helped me to wait on the Lord, because when we were to go to the mission field in 1975, we didn't get out there until 1979, 4 years. The average missionary family only took 2 years to raise support. It took us 4 years. We began to doubt. Lord, do you really want us in Indonesia? We had to wait. Some things that the Lord had to teach me about waiting, so I didn't go on my plan B, but on God's plan. And looking back, those 4 years were important, not just for us, but for the field that we were to go on. Jack Wilson had a heart problem in 1980. If we got on the field in 1975, we would not be in a place in 1980 to be of assistance to Jack and his family. God knew that all along. That delay was God's appointment. Have you had that in your life too? I could tell you many other times where I thought it was an imposition, but God says, no, I've got you right in my position. Okay, 4 words. Delight in the Lord. Trust in the Lord here in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy faithfulness. The word there, trust, means to attach yourself to. So trust in the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? Well, it begins this way. You trust in the Lord. Attach yourself to Him. Read the Word. Attach yourself to Him. Trust in Him. Pray with Him. Then the next thing that I had to learn, I had to delight myself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Know this, child of God. That as you delight in God, God is delighting in you. That's what He says in Zephaniah. I'm delighting in you and I'm singing over you. I'm so delighted with you. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then 3, commit your way to the Lord. The word there is to roll. Roll your ways, your plans. Roll them on the Lord because you don't want to work that. Let the Lord take care of that. Commit your way to the Lord, your destiny, your future. And the last one, if you will, wait patiently for the Lord. There in verse 7. Wait expectantly is what he's saying. You know that word patiently is a word that's used for a woman in labor? That's the word that's used. Going through labor. That's a waiting for the birth of that child. But she's waiting with expectancy, isn't she? Because she knows it's going to happen. You see, that's how God wants us. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to commit our way unto Him. He wants us to wait patiently, expectantly. When that plan that He has for your life, for my life, will come to fruition. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we see the journey of Abraham and Sarah together and how patiently You were with them, how much they had to learn, and how much we have to learn also, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Father, that You are patient with us, that You are loving with us, You're gracious with us, and Your mercies are new every day. Lord, help us, like Abraham and Sarah, to grow in our faith and our trust in You. So, Lord, help us this day and every day to trust in You with all of our hearts and to lean not into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge You and know that You will direct our paths. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.